So continuing in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12, this is right after the 40 days in the wilderness, that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road, by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Shine, Jesus, shine. I love it when our hymnal teaches us to pray. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Set our hearts on fire. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Shine, Jesus, shine. I am such a big advocate for if you want to pray and you're not sure what words to use, open up the Psalms. Open up something in Scripture and let the Bible give you the words, but our hymnal will give you a lot of really great prayers to pray as well. And I love, flood the nations with grace and mercy. What a powerful prayer that is, because our governments only know how to flood the nations with war and violence and conquest. But what if we prayed for something different altogether? God, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Wouldn't hurt to pray that prayer a lot. This is part of Matthew's introduction to Jesus for us. He reaches into the old Hebrew scriptures that we call the Old Testament. He reaches into Isaiah. We think of it as a passage to be read at Christmas time. A child is born. But Matthew places it here as well. This is what Isaiah was talking about all those centuries ago, that God has a plan to find the darkest places in the world and shine his light into them. Light has dawned. Now, this passage in Matthew 4, a lot of churches all over the world read this passage at a certain time of year that we are pretty close to right now. You may have, I know in the Churches of Christ, we don't really practice this, but you may have at least noticed that for the people that do practice this, this past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the Lent season, Lent being the season of the cross, the season leading us up to the death of Jesus, leading us toward Easter. The season right before Lent in this Christian calendar that, again, the Churches of Christ haven't really made use of, but so many church traditions all over the world have. And that season that comes in between Christmas and Lent is called the season of Epiphany. So Christmas is the proclamation that Christ is present in the world. Christ is born. And then following that, the season of Epiphany is the proclamation that, guess what? He wants to make himself known. This is the season of the year in which churches will read stories of his baptism. And also this passage. Light has dawned. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali. By the Sea of Galilee, this Gentile region. Now, if you wanted to go and study, but in between the time that Isaiah was writing his words down and the time that Matthew starts writing the Jesus story down, some geography has changed. There has been a lot of Jewish settlement in this area by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, but still a not inconsiderable Gentile presence there as well. And Matthew says, boy, Isaiah was saying this so long ago, that this is the place where the world would have its epiphany, where God's light would shine as bright as it possibly can, because nothing shines as bright as Jesus. This is the place, Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, by the Jordan River. This is the place where God's light will shine most brightly. And again, I'm not sure we can overstate this, that this is a group of villages. This is not Jerusalem. It's not Ephesus or Corinth or Rome. It's not New York or Austin or Washington or Chicago or LA or any of these giant bustling metropolises. God's light is shining as bright as possible from a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. And Nazareth next to that, and a few other small towns where not that much is happening. One of Jesus' own disciples says it in the Gospel of John, Nazareth. What on earth is going on in Nazareth? What on earth could come out of Nazareth that is any good at all? Here's Isaiah's answer. It's Matthew's answer. It's God's answer. God's light is shining forth from this place, Galilee, Capernaum. Why? Because it's where Jesus is. He is the light. He is God's light shining on us. Matthew doesn't want us to forget the Gentile nature of this geography. Back in Isaiah's day, there were even more Gentiles living in this particular spot. What I love about this is that Matthew is writing his gospel to a Jewish Christian audience. People still keeping Torah. As we saw last year as we were walking through Romans, the New Testament does not prohibit Jewish Christians from staying Jewish. Jesus belongs at the center of everything we do, whatever background we came from. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience with Jewish backgrounds. They grew up in the synagogue. They grew up listening to the Torah, the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They grew up listening to that be read every week. They're familiar with the prophets, the kings, the histories of Israel. That's who Matthew is writing his gospel to, and yet, as Matthew begins his gospel, we're still so early in the story, Matthew is making sure that we see the role that Gentiles play in this story. And we saw it back in chapter 2, the first people on the planet to recognize how special Jesus is are these magi. They're from the east. They're not from Israel. They're from somewhere east of there. They have pagan backgrounds. They have idol worship backgrounds. And Matthew wants to say, guess what? Israel was not the first to be clued in to how special the birth of Jesus was. No, it was the wise men from somewhere far away. Now he's telling us God's light and the place that it shines most brightly from. It's not Jerusalem. And it's not a place where Gentiles especially struggle to fit in. No, it's a place where Jews and Gentiles both are kind of mingling, doing business together, talking together, sharing life together in one way or another. That's the place where God's light is shining brightest. And if I were to picture Matthew's original audience as a group of people sitting in a room not unlike what we're doing now, it wouldn't have looked all that much like what we're doing now. But if I just picture it like this, I can't help but wonder how many people are squirming in the pews at this proclamation that the thing God is doing in the world through Jesus, it involves all kinds of people, not just us special insiders. God's doing it for everyone and with everyone and through everyone. And these are the first words we hear from Jesus in any kind of public capacity. He says basically a sentence to John at the baptism. He says a sentence, a few sentences to the devil in the wilderness. But as far as his public witness, his public ministry, these are the first words we're hearing him say. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's all he has to say so far. And yet, Matthew is still comfortable, plenty comfortable saying, the light is shining. The fact that Jesus is in the world means the light of God is shining. The fact that Jesus is in our neighborhoods, whether he has something to say or not, the fact that he's nearby, the fact that he's here for us to see, the light is shining. He is close to us. He is with us. Just like he does not have to jump through a lot of hoops to be baptized and to receive the words from the Father, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. He also doesn't have to jump through all those hoops and do all these miracles and preach all these sermons in order for it to be true that just with him being in the world, God's light is shining on you and me. Just because he's close. That's how special he is. Light has dawned. And for those sitting in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death, God's light is finding you. That's what Isaiah was saying. Now it's what Matthew is saying. It's what Jesus is going to be living. So we've been singing these songs, Shine, Jesus, Shine, and Heavenly Sunlight. And what I want for us to do today is to give these words and these images a chance to actually work on us. Light is just one of these images that the Bible works with on this regular basis. God's first words in the pages of Scripture, let there be light. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp for my feet. Jesus says it about himself, I am the light of the world. The book of Revelation ends with saying that in God's new creation, there is no sun. Why? Because God is all the light that this new and transformed creation needs. I hope we're not desensitized to light as something that Scripture is so passionately trying to get us to acknowledge and receive. So as Matthew proclaims to us who Jesus is, with these words, light and darkness, shadow and dawn. Let's let these images really penetrate us, our hearts and our minds. I want you to picture it in your head. When I say darkness, what kind of images come to you? When I say light, what kind of images come to you? What does darkness as a theological reality, as something that Scripture wants us to really receive, what does darkness mean to you? As something threatening. Is it something like a general gloom and melancholy? Is it grief? Is it despair and depression? Is it the feeling of being lost, without direction, unable to discern what the next wise thing ought to be? Is it the feeling of being invisible and unseen, unnoticed, undervalued? Is it secrets? The things we hide in the dark lest we invite the judgment of those around us? Yes, darkness is a theme. It's an image that Scripture plays with, and all kinds of literature, all kinds of storytelling that we humans have been doing for millennia. We use dark to mean a multitude of things, but let yourself consider what that actually means to you. What does it mean to feel stuck in the shadow of death? Now, let's flip it. What does light as a theological reality, something that God really wants us to wrestle with and receive, what does light mean to you? Is it just a general joy and warmth? Feeling that life is good? Is it the assurance of having light and direction in life, that the next wise thing is in fact visible and before us? Is it the ability to see and discern? Does light mean that you are seen? You're not invisible. You're not shoved into a corner and ignored, but you are, in fact, seen and loved. Is it newness? Something new is happening just as sure as the sun rises in the morning. Is it the uncovering of secrets? Do we feel some discomfort at the light encroaching upon us and our secrets? Is there some instinct that wants to retreat that much deeper into the darkness so that the secrets stay hidden? Well, church, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus is. He is our light, our joy and warmth. He is our brightly lit sense of direction and discernment. He is the one who sees and values and cherishes and loves us. He is the one making the sun rise and making new things happen for you. And he is the one that shines a light on our secrets and then loves us when those things are revealed. And to be close to Jesus is to absorb all this joy and warmth, is to be seen and loved completely. This is why reading the Gospels is so important. And prayer. It's because that is how we expose ourselves to the joyful and illuminating and lovely and loving light of Christ. And the more we spend time with Jesus in the Gospels, the more we ease into prayer habits, the more he shines on us and remakes us. So last week I gave you all an invitation to join me in memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. That invitation will always be on the table. Also, I don't blame you if you say no way. That would be one way to put this into practice. As I said last week, to truly digest the words of Jesus in his most important, most famous sermon. But like I said, this is why we read the Bible. It's why we read the Gospels, to be exposed to God's light. And this is why we pray, to approach, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, to approach his unapproachable light. If you already have a practice of reading through the Bible every year, that is great. Keep doing it. you don't, if spending time in Scripture is not yet a habit, or if you're looking to improve the habit, or whatever it may be, read the Gospels. Spend time in the Gospels as much as you can. Just get to know Jesus. Follow him around. Watch the things he does. Listen to the things he says. And whether we realize it or not, we are soaking in his light just by being around him in that way. If you're not reading a gospel pretty much every day, I would say as a follower of Jesus, that's just what we're supposed to be doing. Spend time with Jesus all the time. So we weren't baptized into anyone else. We were baptized into him. Hang out with him. Listen to him. Raise an eyebrow at him when he surprises you or confuses you. Sit with him when he's quiet. Listen to him when he's talking. Matthew is telling us this is going to be your experience of Jesus in these pages of this gospel story. Just by sitting down with it, just by having the Gospel of Matthew open in front of you, it means you are soaking in his light and everything that that means. So church, I'm telling you, I'm challenging you to do this, to immerse yourself in the Gospels, and for this year especially in the Gospel of Matthew. Challenging you with that, but I'm also telling you that's just what discipleship to Jesus looks like, to be around him constantly. So as we close out, I want to close out with 2 minutes spent with a breath prayer, and this one comes from Psalm 4. Let your face shine on me. Fill my heart with joy. This is a good morning prayer, a great way to welcome the day. It is a good prayer for opening up the Bible. What else is happening when we open the pages of Scripture if not the face of God shining on us and filling our hearts with joy? But for right now, I want us to take 2 more minutes and soak in his light. So if you're not familiar with this practice, breathe in that top line slowly and quietly. Breathe out the bottom line and just repeat. Let the prayer ride your breath up and down. This is a way to get your whole body praying. We will do it for 2 minutes. I will watch the clock so that you don't have to think about it. Let's spend time with this breath prayer, and then I will close us out. Father God, this is our prayer, that you would shine on us, fill us with joy, show us the way you want us to go. Let your light scatter the dark and move us into this coming week. This is our prayer in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is beginning his ministry. He begins with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He can begin this ministry because he has been baptized and had the most true thing about him confirmed in that baptism. This is my son. I love him. I am proud of him. And everything Jesus goes on to do in the remainder of the gospel flows out of that identity as a child of God. If you're here today, you have not yet been baptized, and you are ready to begin your journey with Jesus. You're ready to accept all the light that he wants to shine on your life and on your path. Come and be baptized. If there's anything that this church can do for you, any way in which this church can love on you, come while we stand and sing.